want to hear from the Bible? Anybody other than me? Okay, good. Acts 18. We're going to be looking this morning at verses number 24 through chapter 19 and verse 10. Okay, now that's, by the way, exactly where we left off a couple of weeks ago. If you're visiting with us, we've been preaching through the book of Acts. Okay, going verse by verse, as is our practice. Whenever possible, we want to study the passage of Scripture, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. Why? Why do we do that? What's the big deal? Hey, because this is God's love letter to us. Amen? He wants us to read it that way. And if you received a love letter from a friend, you wouldn't be reading like just a sentence here and a sentence over here and a sentence. You would open that thing up and you'd say, man, I want to read this thing. I don't want to miss a word. I want to get it all, make sure I get the meaning right. And you know what? I'm probably going to read it more than once, too, right? So that's why we deal with the Word that way, because this is God given to us, life. And we want to make sure we get the meaning correctly. So we read it in context and we take our time going through it as students of the Word. We're like the Bereans we read about. We're students of the Word of God, making sure everything we hear is true. Now, where did we leave off? Well, in chapter number 18, we had Paul going to Jerusalem to fulfill a vow. You remember that? He had his head shaved and all that stuff. Okay. And then he said, I'll be back to Ephesus if it's the Lord's will. You remember when he said that? Lord willing, I'll return. Hey, guess what? The Lord has willed it, and so he's going to return. And he'll begin his third missionary journey. And while he's away in Jerusalem, there's a guy who's in Ephesus who's taking care of business. He just shows up and he begins to preach. And his name is Apollos. And we're going to read a little bit about Apollos. And then we're going to read about Paul who makes his way back to Ephesus. So that's where we are. And I invite you to stand in honor of the reading. Let me just read a few of these verses to get our thinking going in the right direction. And again, if you're visiting with us, got your Bible. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. We'll be seated. You'll want to keep your Bible open because we're just going to use that like an anchor, okay? And we'll keep going back to the verses and take a little closer look at them in just a moment. Okay, so chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Let's just stop right there and let me pray, okay? Father, our prayer this morning is that through your Holy Spirit, you will teach us your Word. Father, we are grateful that you are here in this place by way of the Spirit of God. Please give us wisdom to not take that lightly. In the unfolding minutes ahead, God, please give us the wisdom and discipline to stay focused on your teaching. Spirit of God within every believer here this morning, we pray that you will jar us out of whatever complacency we may find ourselves in, that we would not hear your teaching. Alarm us to the necessity to listen to you intently. Keep us from being a distraction from the truth, that others would not be pulled away because of our being distracted. Oh God, I pray, keep every one of us focused on you. That's our prayer. Teach us, we pray, as we listen and learn. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Hey, you know, a couple of weeks ago, actually, I guess it was maybe more like a month ago or so, when we had kind of the last thunderstorm. I remember when the power went out, that in our neighborhood it was out for a pretty good while. And a few hours, as a matter of fact, the power had gone out. And, you know, I don't know how it is in your family when the power goes out, but in our family, it's actually kind of, not that big of a deal, if not even a little bit of fun, because in the early evening, the power's out, and the first thing everybody does is goes and finds what? Candles, right? And we get all the candles out and light them and everything, and all the candles are burning, and it seems kind of fun, you know? And then again, if your family's like mine, maybe you get out some of the board games and stuff like that to pass the time waiting for the power to go back on, and you start playing, and, you know, but after about the fifth game of Yahtzee, you're just like, oh man, you know, when's the power going to get back on, right? And you realize just how dependent you are upon the power. You go into the room. How many of you do this? You just instinctively go in the room, flip the switch. Oh, yeah, that's right. The power's out. I keep forgetting about that. Well, what am I going to do? I know. I can't watch TV. Power's out. But I can watch a DVD, right? No, I can't do that. That's right. The DVD player won't work either. A computer. Now, that isn't going to last very long if I use that. I'll listen to the radio. Hey, I can do that, right? Well, then it's like, wait a minute. Do I have a radio that has batteries in it? How am I going to get that thing working? And you know what? It just seems like the more the time goes on, the more we realize just how dependent we are upon the power. The last time I found myself finally just sitting on a couch next to the candle and got a book out. I'm thinking, am I going to actually have to read a book now? Because I didn't know what else to do. I was like, I've got so much to do that depends on the power. I've got work I've got to get to and all of that. And fortunately, the power came back on. Praise God. That was the first thing out of my mouth. Praise God. Grateful for the power. Hey, what is the key verse to the book of Acts? How many times have we been over this? Chapter 1 and verse 8. Very good. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking, right? And here's what he says. You're going to be my disciples. Okay, I got a mission for you. You're going to be carrying the gospel in these areas, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the other ends of the earth. We've talked about that. Our Jerusalem, Henderson. You know, our Judea and Samaria, Kentucky, United States. Our other ends of the earth, internationally, over the seas, carrying the gospel far and wide. How is it possible? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're going to be my disciples when, you tell me, when the... Yeah, lift up your voice unto the Lord. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. How many of you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Let's vote, okay? Just vote. All right. You know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You've trusted Christ. There's been a time in your life you said, yes, Jesus, come into my life and change me. At that moment in time, the Spirit of God indwells you. The Spirit of God comes and lives within you. John chapter number 14, as a matter of fact, verses 16, 17, Jesus says that He is going to come, another helper, the Spirit of God, the Comforter. He's going to come and He's going to abide with you. This is so awesome. Not just be with you, but and He is going to be in you. I wonder how many days you get up and think about the power of God by way of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You know, we are dependent upon the Spirit of God for everything. And if we feel a little powerless when the power goes out, we ought to feel really powerless when we're not living by the Spirit of God and His guiding us day by day by day. I want to talk to you about life in the Spirit. And I want to take you through this text, and I want to show you how the Spirit of God works in our lives today and the ways that we read about in Acts 18 and 19, okay? So let's go back through the passage, and let's find out when the Spirit of God guides what we can expect to happen. Now, the first one hits home, I mean, in terms of corporately what we're doing here in worshiping, and that is number one, this. When God guides, when His Spirit guides, here's what we're going to have. First of all, we're going to have correct preaching, okay? Correct preaching. So I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about every one of us when we share the gospel, we teach the good news that comes from the Word of God. When God's Spirit guides, when His Spirit is ruling and reigning within us, our message is going to be right. Which is to say that when His Spirit is not ruling and reigning within us, there's a great danger of the message not being right. And we see this in this guy with the kind of funny name, Apollos. And I want you to take a closer look at these verses that describe Apollos in chapter 18 and join me there now as we slow down a little bit and kind of put these verses under the microscope of our study this morning. And let's read about it. The Bible says in verse 24, there's a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. What else do we know about him? He's what kind of a man? And an eloquent man. Okay, he speaks really well. Here's another thing we know about him. He's mighty in what? Yeah, he's mighty in the Scriptures. Hey, I want that to be said of me. Don't you want that to be said of you? Don't you want to be a person mighty, you know, in the Scriptures? I mean, here's a guy who knows his Bible well. Would have been just the Old Testament at this point, but I mean, he knows the Word. He's mighty in the Scriptures. How many of you are reading through the Bible? Oh, don't vote. I don't want to embarrass anybody. How many of you are reading through the Bible every day? Think about it. I mean, every day. Do you read from God's Word? Do you get up and you study His Word? Are you reading through the Bible every year, at least once a year? How can we grow mighty in our faith if we're not mighty in the Scriptures? Now, here's a man who has this background, okay? And he's got the Word. He's strong in the Bible. The Bible even says he's eloquent, okay? And furthermore, verse 25, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. All right, he's learned some things about the Lord. Fervent in spirit, you see that phrase? I mean, he is on fire. The word fervent literally means to boil with heat. I mean, here's a guy who's, you know, muy caliente. You know what I'm saying? He is fired up, man. He can take the Bible and he can just say, let me talk to you about this and that and show you how God is working. And it's just like, wow, he's got your attention. Hey, but guess what? There's something he's lacking. What is he lacking? Look at the last part of verse 25. This is an incredible thing when you think about it. He knew only what? The baptism of John. What? Yeah, he's mighty in the Scriptures. He's fired up. He's got some biblical background. He's got some religious training. But he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. How many of you does that strike as a bit alarming? Go ahead and raise your hand with mine. Don't be afraid to vote. Yeah, it's a little alarming. Because you can have like some religious background, some training, some instruction, know a great deal of Scripture, and not know Jesus personally. Man, yeah, that's a bit alarming. The Bible says he knew only the baptism of John. Now you remember, don't you, the baptism of John in the early chapters of the Gospels. We read about John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of whom? You tell me, church. Yeah, of Jesus Christ. He's the one who goes to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so he's out there and he has a single word message right out in the wilderness. And what is that word? Repent. He's like, repent, repent. Here's my outline today. Repent. You know, I've got my message. Everybody ready for my sermon? Same one as yesterday. Repent. And that's just, he's just like, turn, you know, turn, turn. Get ready for the coming of the Messiah. You know, he's coming. And I'm pointing you towards Him, so you need to turn away from your sin, you know, and get ready. And He baptized people, a baptism of repentance. It wasn't a Christian baptism, okay, because we're not talking about Christ yet. It's just be baptized to indicate that you've repented. That's all it's about. And get ready. The Messiah is coming. Now, that's the extent of the message. There's nothing there about Jesus of Nazareth dying on the cross, being buried for our sins, to take the penalty upon Himself, being raised for our justification, that His righteousness may be credited to us. There's nothing in there about that. There's nothing in John's message about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There's nothing about receiving the Spirit of God within you. None of that. He knew only what? The baptism of John. That's all he knew. So here's a guy who like, he's got some religious training. I mean, the Bible says in verse 25 that he was instructed in the way of the Lord, which is to say that he knew some things about the Lord, this one who had come. He'd been instructed. Those of you who like word studies will even appreciate this more deeply, in that the word instructed in the original is the word from which we get catechism. You know, he was catechized, you might say. He received some good formal training about doctrine, but he knew only so much. He knew only the baptism of John. He had an incomplete message. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's not become a believer yet. It's a fascinating thing to think about. How many of you think that you might know some people like this who maybe have some religious background, maybe some training, maybe good people, may know a little bit about the Bible, but they don't have the complete message of the gospel? Well, here he is speaking fervently this sort of incomplete message. And as a matter of fact, really to be more accurate, I said the first point is that when God's Spirit guides, we have correct preaching. It may be more accurate to say we have complete preaching, really, because it's not so much that there was anything incorrect about what Apollos said. It was more that it was incomplete. I mean, he really had not given the full gospel message. And so here come Aquila and who? Priscilla. Remember these two? A couple made for each other. They've got names that sound alike, you know. And they're like, Aquila and Priscilla. Here they come. I love Aquila and Priscilla, don't you? And this is so awesome what they do. Watch this in verse number 26. The Bible says, he began, that is Apollos, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Okay? Now, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and what are they hearing when they hear him? An incomplete message. Okay? They know he's not fully given the gospel here. All right, so they're hearing him. So what are they going to do now? Well, they're going to stand up. They're going to raise their hand and say, wait a minute, you're wrong, buddy. You know, no. This is such a loving thing. And by the way, a wonderful model. If you ever hear somebody teaching something that's not quite on the mark, never publicly humiliate that person. I do like Aquila and Priscilla did. And take that person lovingly off to the side and talk to them there. That's what they do. Look at verse number 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What a loving thing to do. I mean, loving in the way they did it. You know, again, let's just, hey, Apollos, we'd like for you to come over to the house and we're going to put a roast in the oven and like for you to come fellowship with us. And then sometime, maybe after the roast and the ice cream or whatever else, you know, hey, we want to talk to you about the gospel. And, you know, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? And then Apollos gives an unclear answer, or maybe it's a works kind of, but it's an incomplete answer nonetheless. And so then they share the faith outline. All right, I know they didn't go F-A-I-T-A, but they shared the gospel. And they explained to him the way of God more accurately. It's loving in the way they did it, and it's just loving in the fact that they did it. Too often, somebody's not hitting the mark right, you know, and we're like, well, I don't think I want to get involved. I don't want to offend that person. They're a religious person. They're probably going to figure it out eventually anyway. I'm going to let somebody else deal with that. No. If that person doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God is impressing you and giving you an opportunity to talk to your student friend, talk to your coworker, talk to your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter. That's the time. And you say, let me explain to you the way of God more accurately. And it's a loving thing to do. And so they shared with him the full gospel message. So what is the result? I turn the page and I read verses 27 and 28. When he desired to cross to Achaia, this is Apollos now, with a complete message. Okay, he's a changed man now. He desired to cross Achaia, the brethren, that is, in Ephesus, they wrote, exhorting the disciples, the believers over there, the Christians, to receive him, because they had confidence in him. So they encouraged the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had belief through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures now that Jesus is the Christ. You see how he's changed now. Now he's got the complete message. Now he's like, I only knew the baptism of John. And I can tell you about Jesus Christ. And he gives him the full gospel message. You know, Ray Stedman, as I was reading his commentary on this, I wrote down in my Bible a statement that he made that really struck me. I want you to listen to it, reflect on it for a moment. He said this about this situation. No preacher can ever lift his congregation above his own spiritual experience. No preacher can ever lift his congregation above his own spiritual experience. Apollos had an incomplete message. He could not expect his hearers to rise any higher in their understanding of spiritual truths than he himself had attained. Do you see how this is kind of a scary thing if you're a preacher or a teacher of the word? Do you see how it is? That's why James says, not many of you be teachers. You're gonna give a stricter judgment, you know. I mean, no preacher can expect his congregation to be any higher than he is spiritual. Think about how that works its way out when you listen to various kinds of preaching. So if you're listening to a preacher, for example, who is merely showing you from the Bible, maybe, as we said earlier, like a verse here, or then a verse over there, and then a verse here and there, and all of the verses are about only, you know, here's a way to be a better person, here's a way to be happier, here's a way to be more successful, here's a way to feel better about yourself, you know, and that's what you're getting week after week after week. And that's all you're getting. You're getting an incomplete message. And it may be that some of the things are in and of themselves true, but they're incomplete. And nothing changes our lives permanently but the gospel. How important is it then to make certain that the gospel, every single time we preach, is proclaimed from the scriptures? That this is the way of salvation. That this is the most important decision you'll ever make, that you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, that you've repented, that you've turned to Him, and you're allowing Him to rule and reign in and through you. That's how you get through the days ahead. Whether you make a lot of money or you don't make a lot of money, that's not the point. The point is living for Christ. No preacher can lift his congregation above his own spiritual experience. And Apollos now has a complete message then that he can lift the people as high as they need to be. Well, when God's Spirit guides, we're going to have correct preaching. We've got to make sure that the message is right. We've got to get the message right. Okay? When we're talking about the gospel, we've got to get the message right. Say, we've got to get the message right. Say that with me. We've got to get the message right. Apollos got the message right. And God used him mightily from that day forward. Here's number two. When God's Spirit guides, not only will we have correct preaching, but secondly, we will have Christ's presence. The presence of Christ within us. Man, I talked about this a moment ago, okay? I mean, Apollos, now that he has the complete message and he's got the message right, okay, he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God now, he's learned about the Spirit's coming and the Spirit indwells him. Now we're going to read about the same kind of thing happening in the verses ahead. The Spirit of God indwelling us. And the Spirit is the presence of Christ within us. Man, that's an awesome thing to think about. That God has indwelled the believer with His very presence. All right, let's read about that in the next verses. You remember verses 1 and 2 we read a moment ago? It happened, chapter 19, verse 1. Remember, Paul's back. He's coming back. So it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. This is amazing. Finding some disciples, right, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And what did they say to him? "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." That is just an extraordinary statement of ignorance, isn't it? We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We have no idea what you're talking about. And I want to say that before we come down too hardly upon these Ephesians, that perhaps if we pulled the average congregation of Baptists and ask the same question, we might get a very similar answer. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? To tell you the truth, I've not even so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I hope that's not the case, First Baptist Church members. But perhaps it is that even today, as we're listening to the Word of God, we'd say, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, let's find out. Because these Ephesians didn't seem to know. We haven't heard. What are you talking about? Well, and they're described as disciples. That's interesting. The disciples of somebody or something. Again, they have some kind of religious background. And as Paul is talking to them, it becomes pretty clear to him that there's something missing here. So he asks the question. Because, by the way, if the Spirit of God is living within you, is this not evident to other people? Yes or no? Vote with me. All right. Okay, vote by interpretation. How many of you say yes? Good. All right. That's the right answer. If the Spirit of God is indwelling us, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. It becomes evident to the people around us. So Paul is like talking to these people. He's like, something's a little different about you guys. You don't seem to be that changed. Have you received the Spirit of God? Their answer, what? You know, Okay, so he asks a follow-up question in verse 3. He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." How many of you think that sounds familiar, right? Did we not just hear about this? Sounds an awful lot like Apollos, the guy who had been baptized in John's baptism and knew only the baptism of John. So they're like, "Yeah, that's what we were baptized into. John the Baptist, he said, you know, come repent, and we repented, and you know, he's telling us about this Messiah, this promised one to come, and so, you know, we're waiting on him, and here we are, you know." So what do you think Paul is going to do at this point? I mean, let's just use our heads for a moment. What do you think Paul is going to do now that he finds out that these 12 guys aren't believers, they have a religious background? He's just going to be like, "Okay, I was just curious, you know, just doing an opinion poll, just kind of trying to figure out where everybody is, and we're out of here. You know, see you later." No, he's going to do what Aquila and Priscilla did, right? He's going to present the faith outline now. He's going to share the gospel. He's going to be like, "I want to tell you how the Bible answers this question, if it's all right." And he shares with them the gospel. We have a condensed version of it here. We can assume rightly that it's fuller than what's recorded here. But he straightens them out on it. Verse number 4, right? Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him." He's like, "Okay, guys, do you remember that's what John the Baptist said? He said, don't believe in me, believe in the one who will come after me." And he says, "And this is Christ Jesus." So verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of whom? Of the Lord Jesus. So they're like, "Hey, all right." And they become believers and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then they're baptized. Now, I think that's pretty significant, too, for just a moment, if we stop and think about it. They had been baptized before, right? Amen. How many of you believe they've been baptized before? Right. I want to make sure you're all with me. I know we lost an hour, man. We're just like, it was 6:30 when I preached this morning. I know the time said 7:30, but it was 6:30 in that first service. And whatever time, this time says it's 8:30 something in here. And I know, man, it's early. So I want to make sure you're with me. All right. How many of you think they had been baptized once before? Right. They had, into John's baptism. But it was not a baptism based on a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a Christian baptism. So here they've trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's an apostle here now, Paul. He's able to kind of take care of business. And so now they're going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And is this not our own experience? Some of us, perhaps we had been baptized before, you know, like when we were very small or something. But it was not a baptism that was of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So later we heard the gospel. And then we were biblically baptized. And baptism is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Biblical baptism. Every time we read about baptism in the New Testament, it's the same way. It's by what we call by immersion, which is to say that the whole body goes underwater. And thankfully, the whole body comes, you know, out of the water, right? Okay, so it's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. It pictures Jesus' death on the cross. He died for our sins. And when we come up out of the water, a picture of Jesus' resurrection as he rises from the grave. And consequently, it's a picture of what the Christian experiences. I've died to the old way of life. I'm buried with Christ. You know, he paid for my sins. Death. And now, I'm being raised to walk in a new way of life by the power of Christ's resurrection. So this is why baptism is done by immersion. It's the biblical way. Under the water, up out of the water, picturing death, burial, and resurrection. And it's only done after a person receives Christ as Lord and Savior. So just as these guys here had to kind of be, you know, clarified on what their baptism was, they understood now, because of their faith in Christ, that their baptism now is going to be based on a personal decision of faith to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So that's why I say, kind of like our experience, some of us, I have somewhere in my papers, I've hung on to it just because it was important to me, even though theologically it may have been a bit off center. But I have this little piece of paper that big that says baptism certificate on it. Now, the truth of the matter, what it is, it's a little piece of paper that I got when I was a baby, Okay? So I wasn't able to reach it out and get it. It was given to me later on and explained to me later on. My mom and my dad went to this particular church, and I don't know which one it was. I forget. Somewhere in Pennsylvania. And they took me there. And the guy there who was in charge, you know, the minister, he sprinkled a little bit of water on my bald head, you know. And they called that a baptism and gave me the certificate. And I've still got it because my parents, I think they did what they believed was the right thing to do. It was a loving act, and they did the best they knew. Now, here's what happened later on in life as I'm growing older and through circumstances in our family, my parents divorce, and my mom is like, okay, we're getting to church. You know, we got to get involved in church. And she took me and she took my younger sister. Man, we went to church whether we wanted to or not. That wasn't the question. Get ready. You're going. I'm so glad she did that. I'm so glad she did that because I came to know Jesus Christ and I heard the gospel. And I made a personal decision to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior and was then baptized how the Bible teaches. And this meant something to me now. Death to the old life. I've been raised to walk in a new way of life in Christ Jesus. So I've got two baptism certificates and one that's a lot more meaningful to me because it was a personal decision. And that's what happened here. These guys are like, hey, we're fired up. We want to become Christians. And so then they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's evidence that they're born again and regenerated. Verse 6 says, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. How many of them? Verse 7, the men were about 12 in all. So there's a dozen of these guys. And to show that they've truly been born again, we see the Spirit of God working through them, that they're speaking with tongues, that is to speak in a language you'd not previously studied. And they prophesied, which is to say they proclaimed truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how they're singing and praising, but they're praising God and speaking in tongues. Now, we talked about speaking in tongues before, all the way back in Acts chapter 2. And I invite you to go back and review our notes there. And you can read the sermon online there to review and refresh your memory. We're not going to rehash all of that about speaking in tongues. But know this, I think that what we see here, Kent Hughes rightly calls another kind of a mini Pentecost, okay? A mini Pentecost experience. And I'll just share with you, because I think he's right on this, that there are, in the book of Acts, four of these, okay? Four what we would call kind of a mini Pentecost experience. We have the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, chapter 2. Okay, we remember studying about that. Then we have the Samaritans, through Philip, they had received the Spirit this way. Then we have the Gentiles by Peter. And now here, we have these sort of dispersed Jews through the Apostle Paul. You know, they're laying on the hands and then they receive the Spirit. And this is not, by the way, this is not normative for today, okay? This isn't like, okay, and that's the way it works today. No, not at all. In fact, in this most recent example here, these are guys, these 12 guys in Ephesus, you know, they were kind of living through what we might call sort of a transition period. They knew the baptism of John, but they didn't know about Christ yet. And so they're kind of like, I guess we'd call them sort of like a halfway Christian. And so they understand the gospel. And Paul is there as an apostle to share the gospel. And then the witness of the fact that they've truly received Christ is the Spirit of God in them and through them. And the reason I say that this is not normative or it's not what we would expect today is because we know that from this point forward, in fact, we're not going to be reading about this anymore, that from this point forward in history, every time a person receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, at that moment, okay, at that moment, he or she receives the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that because Paul is doing work in Ephesus. He's come now to do the work of establishing a church and spreading the gospel. And he writes a letter to these people later on. And it's Ephesians, of course, and you need not turn there, but you might write down in the margin Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, because I just want you to get this real quickly, doctrinally, about the Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13, Paul writes this, in Him, meaning Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And from that point forward, church, look up here at me. From that point forward to where we are today, a person receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I believe in Jesus. Come into my life and change me. Right then, the Spirit of God indwells you. You're sealed with the Spirit. How much of the Spirit do you get at that time? All of Him. Because the Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a He. Third person of the Trinity. This is God indwelling you fully. Isn't that awesome? I mean, He comes and dwells within us. And we get all of the Holy Spirit at that moment in time. Now, here's another question. If we receive all of the Holy Spirit at one time, and it's not a repeated occurrence, it happens once. In other words, we're not supposed to go around and pray for the Spirit of God as believers. We don't say, Spirit of God, come in me again. I mean, He's here, right? It's not repeated. What is repeated is our yielding to Him moment by moment by moment. Allowing Him full reign in our lives is a repeated activity. Okay, Ephesians 5:18, Paul puts it this way. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. In other words, don't allow yourself to be controlled by things like alcohol. But rather, he says, be filled with the Spirit. A word that means to be controlled by. So that I am allowing the Spirit to have complete control in my life. All right? I'll talk about that again later on. But real quickly, I just want you to get that so that we get our doctrine correct about the Spirit within us. I said a moment ago, when God's Spirit guides, we have correct preaching. And what we see secondly is when God's Spirit guides, we have Christ's very presence within us. Hey, I want to just, before we go on, man, just reflect with me on that for a moment. That God loves us so much that in spite of our sin, okay, not only does He forgive us by faith in Christ, and we trust in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Not only does He remove the penalty of our sin, but He then comes within us and lives. I don't know whether you're thinking right now consciously about the Spirit of God within you, but if you're not, stop and do it. If you're a Christian, I mean, just stop and think about God dwelling within you. I'll read again John 14, verses 16, 17. Jesus says, and this is a promise, okay? He's talking about Christians. The Father will give you another helper. Another helper. One like unto Himself, like Christ. Another helper. That He may abide with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you, Christian, know Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you. I'm going to tell you, that's what gets me through the week, okay? He's in me. He's there primarily to do two things. He's there to convict me of sin. How many of you know what that feels like, okay? I've sinned, I've done wrong, I've thought something I'm not supposed to do, I've said something I'm not supposed to say, I've reacted in a way I'm not supposed to react. And the Spirit of God says, hey, wait a minute, you're different, you have a new nature. This is an unbecoming of a Christian. You're growing and becoming more like Christ, so you need to repent. And I turn away from my sin, and I turn to the Spirit. See, don't be grieved, Spirit of God. Fill me. Have complete control again and reign within me. So He convicts me of sin. And then listen, and He comforts me. He's there with me. Whatever you face this week, okay, you're not going at it alone. God is with you. And He's guiding you. He's helping you, yes, to witness, to share your faith this week, but He's helping you also to get over that hurdle and to climb that mountain and deal with that situation at work, okay? And deal with that situation in your health and in your family. The Spirit of God is with you. And every day it's a matter of, God, help me surrender to Your complete rule and reign in my life. We have Christ's presence within us. Hey, real quickly, then number three, this naturally follows. It just kind of, they all tie together. Here's number three. God's Spirit guides. We have correct preaching. We have Christ's presence. And consequently, we have consistent power. The power of the Spirit of God working within us to accomplish great things. And Paul, who is in Ephesus now, is being used of God to accomplish great things. Verses 8 through 10, let's read it here again real quickly. The Bible says he went, this is Paul now, he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading. Again, reasoning, circle that word if you like to circle words, reasoning. You know, I mean, remember, we've said before, the Christian faith isn't like some just blind, you know, you become a Christian and you're going to be dumb, you know, you can't be smart or whatever. It is an intellectually reasoned faith. It requires not only heart, but head too. And so he's reasoning, he's persuading, concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, that is in Ephesus, and did not believe, but even spoke evil of the way. They spoke evil of what it means to be a Christian. What did he do? Well, the Bible doesn't say he ran away. Rather, it says he departed from them, withdrew the disciples, and then he just goes and he reasons somewhere else, reasoning now daily in the school of Tyrannus, or the hall of Tyrannus. And he says, this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And really, in some, it's like a greater period of 3 years that Paul is in Ephesus. We know that because of chapter 20. Later on, he's going to say, I was with you guys, you know, for a total of 3 years. And it is by the power, okay, by the power of the Spirit of God that he's able to be consistent in going about and sharing the gospel, even in the face of opposition. He said, I'm going to stick with it, man. I'm going to keep doing the work. Nothing's going to stop me. So much so, the Bible says that all, verse 10, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Man, that's an incredible statement. I don't know that it's really an exaggeration either. I mean, I think the gospel got out to everybody there at that time in Asia. How is that possible? The Spirit of God working through Paul. By the way, in terms of methodology, I just found this interesting really quickly, a quick aside. Just turn over to like the next page, chapter 20, and see how Paul does this. How did everybody in Asia hear the gospel? How was Paul used of the Spirit to make this happen? Well, in chapter 20, towards the end of the chapter, Paul is talking about his work and ministry in Ephesus. And I just found this interesting in chapter 20, verse 20. Look at that, 20:20, okay? He says this, I kept back nothing from you guys, from you Ephesians. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from where? From house to house. Isn't that awesome? What are we doing Monday nights through faith? Isn't it the same thing? Man, we're just going from house to house. That's a biblical model. You're sharing the gospel from one household to the next household, and in our neighborhoods and in our community, I mean, telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and making sure that the people who live within our sphere of influence have an opportunity to hear Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so Paul's like, that's what I'm doing, man. And I'm going out and I'm doing this by the power of the Spirit of God, and not in my own strength. Hey, let me say this. Here's the deal, because I got a couple questions for us, okay, as we kind of bring this thing to a close. Listen. Here are a couple questions. First of all, if I receive the Holy Spirit, and I get all of the Spirit that I am to get at salvation, He comes and He dwells within me. I said a moment ago, that is an unrepeated act. It happens one time. So if you were to ask me, you said, Brother Todd, have you received the Holy Spirit? I would say, yes. Well, do you need to go and ask for more of the Spirit to be given to you? No. Because again, the Spirit is not an it. Spirit is a He. And you can't divide a person. He's within us. Hey, isn't that an awesome thing? I can't explain that so that it'll satisfy the law of physics, alright? I can't do that. God is in you, Christian. And He is in you, Christian. And you, Christian. And in me, Christian. And He's one. He's unable to be divided. It's a supernatural thing. But it's awesome that He is there. So no, I don't have to ask. The Spirit of God. I don't need to pray that the Spirit of God will indwell me. Okay? He's here. All right, now you might ask this, well, Brother Todd, are you always filled with the Spirit? Answer, no. I wish I were. I mean, I wish I were regularly, completely surrendered to the Spirit of God and that every facet of my being under His rule and reign. But you know what? I'm a sinner and I goof up and I mess up. So no, I'm not always filled with the Spirit. So you know what I do? Same thing you do. I mean, it's a moment by moment thing, isn't it, Christian? Spirit of God, fill me. That is, have control. I've messed up. I've sinned. Take the reins again. Take complete control. Man, I want so much to sense Your presence. When you sense the presence of the Spirit of God, it changes everything. Worship, like we're doing in here, I mean, some of us, we're standing, and I guarantee this is what we're doing. We're just like, I'm going to watch the show. And whoever's on the platform, and I'm just going to watch. I might look over those words, but, you know, what else is going on? When's the preaching going to get started? And when's the game going to start this afternoon? Whatever. Okay. Guess what? That's not worship. Why? Because the Spirit of God isn't ruling and reigning. We are. And we come into a place corporately like this, and we're like, I'm here for Jesus. Spirit, take control. Reign within me. And you're thinking that consciously, which means you're praying for that. Then worship takes on a whole new meaning. Whether you can sing or not, that's not the point. So we say, I can't sing. Okay, I'm with you. I can croak a little bit too. The point is, my heart is in it now. And I'm thinking about the words, and I'm sensing the presence of God in this place. And His Spirit within me is changing me even through worship. See, it takes on a whole new meaning in terms of worship. It takes on a whole new meaning in terms of evangelism, sharing our faith with other people. It takes on a whole new meaning of just how do I get through tomorrow at work? You know, well, the Spirit of God, His presence, Christ within me, will get me through it. He's ruling and He's reigning and He's guiding. So let me ask you these questions. Just stand. Let me ask you these questions. You stand. And we're getting ready to pray. I've got two questions. Very simple questions. I want to ask them real quickly. Here's number one. Number one is, here's number one, do you have the Spirit of God? Now, the answer to that question can only be yes if you are a what? Believer, a Christian. Okay? We said that earlier. That's the only way you can have the Spirit of God within you. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you need to come and give your heart to Christ. And His arms are open to receive. He's just like, come to me, come to me. And you receive Christ's forgiveness. And having believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's question one. Here's question number two. Now listen, this is a little different. I'm talking to Christians. See, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit, and it is another thing altogether for the Holy Spirit to have you. And some of you are here this morning, and you may be like, I'm not sure I have that. I want to pray with you. And before I do that, let me share this with you real quickly. I remember some years ago, Michelle and I owned a Hyundai, okay? Great, great vehicle. Luxury vehicle, okay? Economy-sized Hyundai. And actually, the car was very good for us. It accomplished our purposes, you know, got us around. I mean, it was a good little car. But one day, the thing would not start. It just wouldn't start. And we couldn't figure out why. We had gone into a store to get some things. We came out, wouldn't start. We got somebody, you know, we like jumper cables, the battery thing, you know, and all of that. Nothing. We go back into the store to make a phone call. There's a guy in there who knows something about cars, and he's like, I think I can get you started. Great. He comes out with these magical cables. I'd never heard of this before. And he hooks the thing up, and what he does is he bypasses the starter of the car, and he gets the car started. And it's going. I'm like, all right. He says, you need a new starter. Okay. So we go home, happy the car's running, and a little disappointed we have to get a new starter, but we know what the problem is. Park the car there. I go over to my next door neighbor, Larry. Great, great next door neighbor. Larry knows everything. You know, he's one of those neighbors. He was a member of my Sunday school class too, so that helped. You know, I just went over there and said, hey, Larry, got another problem. You know, so he gets a starter from the place. We work on this thing and we put in a new starter. Actually, Larry put in the starter. I held the flashlight. That's the way it always worked. So we get the starter in there and we're like, all right, go in there, turn the key. Nothing. Doesn't start. Nothing. We're like, wait, how? You check all the connections. Everything's right. Doesn't start. Pretty sure we checked the battery, put in a new battery, did everything we could, the thing wouldn't start. Now, a couple of days later, Michelle is at work. She's talking to somebody there. He said, you know, I used to own a Hyundai. He said, you know what those things have on them? They have a little, underneath the driver's side console, there's a little plastic chip kind of thing, and it's just in there. And what you do is, if you're going shopping, you take that little chip out, you put it in your pocket, you go shop. So while you're shopping, nobody can steal your car. You know, like somebody's going to carjack an economy-sized Hyundai, right? But that was the deal. And when you came back from shopping, you stuck it back in, and the car would start right up, so you couldn't hotwire the car. And then he said this, sometimes those things get loose. Michelle goes out there, two screws, just starts up, no problem. Now you think about how much time we spent, how much money we spent, all this stuff we're trying to figure out where the power is, and it was always right there within our grasp. And I'm looking at Christians standing, and some of us say, I have no power in my life. I don't know why I don't have the victorious Christian life. And what I need is a new Bible study. I need to go to some other conference. And I need to do this, and I need to do that. Maybe I need to try this, I need to try that. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is near. He's within you. Life in the Spirit is about continually saying, take control, rule and reign. And He'll help you. He'll get you through every single thing you need to face. It's one thing to have the Spirit. It's another thing for the Spirit to have you. Christian, yield yourself completely to the Lord. Let me pray. Father, in Christ's name, as we bring this time to a time of invitation, I just pray that if there are people in our midst who need You, need to be saved, don't have the Spirit of God within them, that You would draw them at this time through the invitation. They might come to You and be saved and radically changed. And God, You take up residence within their bodies and rule and reign. Do that, we pray this morning. If you don't know Christ, you come and receive Christ.